Preaching the sermon this morning is Gary McGarry.
I didn't touch the mute, I promise. How about now? Okay. Okay, that's good. It's always good to be heard. Well, not always. Sometimes it's good to just listen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, it's funny, God, you minister to us when we come here, and we want to give you praise and glory and worship you. And even in that, you speak to our hearts and you give us comfort, you give us joy, Lord, you give us peace. You are just an amazing God. I pray this morning that you would speak to us in a way that it is unrecognizable that it's coming from you. It's not coming from, you know, our own thoughts, our own brains, our flesh, but we would recognize, Lord, that you were speaking to us this morning and it would change us. May we be hearts of flesh this morning and just be impressionable as we talk about how good you are. Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen. All right, so there's some food talk this morning. I'm a food person. It's funny. I remember Paul Gracie came over years ago to the house, and we had spaghetti. And, you know, I have three girls, and perhaps the general view when you have girls is they're dainty and, you know, they, not that they're not, they're, my girls are absolutely lovely, you know, but they're eaters. And Paul is like, I can't believe all the spaghetti we just ate right now. And that's spaghetti. Anyway, talking about food, and so I went down to my mom's yesterday. She lives in India. We drove down there. Just got to see her. Her birthday's on Wednesday. And of course, when you go to your mom's to celebrate her birthday, she buys all the food and everything. I don't know why that is, you know. And she got Handel's ice cream. How many of you have heard of Handel's? Okay, a few of you. All right. Jack, you never heard of Handel's?
I think I have, but I don't know if I've had it.
Okay. Okay, so Jack's he's a Baskin-Robbins guy. Okay, good. Okay. In my opinion, Handel's makes Baskin-Robbins look like Blue Bunny. I'm just saying. No Blue Bunny. The non-dairy frozen dessert. Not ice cream. It was quite delicious, right? Salted caramel? Yeah, it was good. Anyway. But, you know, in talking about food, there's ice cream, which is great in the moment. It's wonderful when you're eating it, right? You get the endorphin rush. You feel like everything's just fantastic. And then 2 hours later, maybe not so much, right? There's then you just spirals down as long as you keep it going. But there's food that's good for you in the moment, or at least you think so. And then there's food that's long-term good for you. It's like a hamburger and broccoli, right? I mean, when you really think about it, I'm sure there's some of you out there that would go for the broccoli. But I'm sure that's probably the minority. I'm going for the hamburger, you know? But, you know, there's that food that is good long-term, those veggies you got to eat, right? And then there's food that's that double-double is great in the moment, but, you know, if you keep doing that, there's a price to pay. So we're talking about that this morning, and we're picking up where we left off last week. It was Jonathan, right?
Yeah.
Jonathan last week. I'm like, yeah, it was. So we're still in the book of John, and we're talking about characteristics of the gospel this morning. Now, I always kind of hesitate when I think about, it's not an all-inclusive list, you know? It's kind of, that's my get out of jail free. I'm not going to cover all the characteristics. These are just things that, you know, when I was reading through this and I was thinking about, I see this, I see this, I see this, you know? There's some things that jumped out at me when I was reading this part of chapter 4 in John. Those things are, the gospel is concerned with eternity. You know, and that's that good food, you know, that's food that's lasting. That water there, you will drink it, you're never thirsty again, right? The gospel is a group effort. It's not like it doesn't rely on a single person to deliver the good news, okay? It's a group effort, and the gospel gives life. It is life-giving. So let's read in John chapter 4, 28 through 30. And I think maybe we read this last week, but it's kind of a bit of a redo. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the disciples, by this time, they kind of gotten on. They were like, okay, we know not to ask, you know, God 20 questions. Well, why are you doing it this way? Why are you doing this way? Why are you doing it this way? Okay, they're trusting Jesus. They had understood that Jesus knew what's up, and they're just going to follow his lead. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So, you know, again, the disciples were letting Jesus do his thing. They were just following his lead. And, I mean, what a good thing to, you know, take from that is, you know, and this is a little bit of an aside, but just allowing God to work and not, I mean, it's okay to seek, you know, truth and to seek answers and to understand what's going on. But at the end of the day, we need to have faith and trust God, right? We talk about that. And I think that's when we don't have all the answers and we shouldn't demand all the answers from God, because he's probably not going to give them anyway. And we just need to work with the information that we have, you know? And that's not to say it's blind faith, you know? I think, you know, we make decisions based on information, but, you know, God reveals things to us when it's appropriate, and we just have to trust him. Because this was, I think Jonathan mentioned it, I mean, the disciples could have asked a lot of questions here. This was a lot different, right? Yeah. This was not something Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, and that was not something that was happening in that culture, in that time and age, right? So, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So, this right here, I'm going to kind of out myself. If I was one of the disciples, you know, I would have been like, "Jesus, we're just trying to get your Chick-fil-A order here, okay? Just, what do you want to eat, all right?" You know, but that's my problem, right? That's the, so focused on the here and now, and, okay, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. You know, Carrie can, I mean, I'm sure she probably won't, but she could, if she wanted to, she could tell you how Gary is all about trying to get everything figured out and solve all the problems and get it all just right. And it's not a good way to be. And so, and I would have been that one. I'm like, "Jesus, come on, okay? What do you want to eat?" And Jesus is like, I'm not concerned with, you know, Chick-fil-A. I'm not concerned with eating food that's going to go in my stomach, right? I'm wanting to eat the spiritual food. That's what's going to sustain me, and we're going to get into that later on. But, You know, at this point, I mean, I saw it. Go ahead, go to the next slide, Sean. I mean, Jesus was just like flowing, okay? Because he's talking about the water, right? And how the water is, the water that I have is different than the water that's in that well. And now he's talking about this spiritual food, and Jesus was just going off. And everyone was like, what is he talking about, you know? It's a much bigger message, okay, than what they were thinking. They were stuck in the here and now. We are often stuck in the here and now, right? We're so caught up with what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drive? Where are we going to live? You know, God is just so good that he provides what we need. Sean, would you skip to that right now? Matthew 6:31, then we'll go back because I want to read this at this time. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So even though God knows what's good for us, the broccoli that we got to eat, the water that brings everlasting life, the spiritual food that sustains us, even still, God is a God of abundance and gives us the physical things that we need. He doesn't leave us high and dry, you know. God is, I'm big on outcomes, you know. God wants outcomes, right? He knows that you need these things, right, to be here on earth, and to be able to do his kingdom work and to spread the gospel. All right. And he provides those things. So just God meets our needs in a big way. Go ahead and go back, Sean, if you would, to John 4:32-34 now. So just to kind of reemphasize, Jesus was less concerned with the physical food and more concerned with the spiritual food. Right? And again, we get stuck with, you know, a foot in and a foot out, right, in this world. And it's almost like we're hedging our bets, you know. And I kind of hate to even bring this up in my, when I'm doing like, what do they call it when you're thinking about stuff? Not a mental model. I don't know. Just a thought exercise, maybe. That's what it is. And thinking about, well, okay, if I'm like this, and I got my food and or my foot in, like thinking about, okay, these natural things, and then I got my foot in here, right? And the Bible talks about being lukewarm, right? And thinking about this and thinking about that. And that's the very thing that God says he detests. But it's almost like I know God's real and I know God exists and I know he loves me, but I'm not too sure, you know? Because if I was 100% sure then, and I knew, and I live my life that way, wouldn't it look a lot different than that? I mean, I'd be like, I don't care about all this stuff at all, you know? I'm thinking about eternity. I'm thinking about that spiritual food that Jesus talked about. But yet, I'm kind of over here. And I'm talking about me. I'm assuming that we are all kind of in this together. And it's this transition, this sanctification that takes place, this walk towards this reality and the truth. But in the meantime, we're kind of doing this a little bit. And we need to do this less and get our foot out of the world and concerned with worldly things and concern ourselves with eternal things, with spiritual things, with heavenly things, with kingdom things. And like I said, I'm the chief of sinners of this. You know, I get stuck in worrying about things I should not worry about. And the less that I do that, the better off that I am. Okay, and so I wanted to just bring in like an analogy about this. And do you remember, I don't know, do you remember that Francis Chan rope analogy? And I just wanted to show it again. So if you're not raising your hand, I'm assuming you don't remember, which is awesome. That means that, I don't, you know, this isn't just a redo. But it's so good, and he communicates it so well that I'm going to let this run and have him do it, and then I'm just going to sit back and enjoy too.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
So, I mean, if you don't know, Francis Chan, you know, he was a pastor of a mega church in, I think it was Simi Valley, and he just left. I love Francis Chan. He's a wild man. That guy, he even looks kind of crazy, doesn't he? But, you know, and I think for me, it just means so much when he demonstrated this in his own life. Because he... And not to say what was happening was all bad, but it was something to the effect he just said, we're all here and just kind of watching one guy, you know, him, preaching, teaching the word. And he just saw it as, it doesn't make sense. And so he just left it and was doing home churches, was doing ministry in the streets of San Francisco. He's a wild man. But guess what? John the Baptist was a wild man too, you know? And so it just... You know, I think there's something there. There's something where we need to take that and take off the filter of this world and look through things through the filter of the gospel. The gospel is more concerned with our eternity than our life here in this world. So reading on in 35 through 38, do not say, there are yet four, or I'm sorry, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So, you know, and just when I read this and I was thinking, and it was so perfect because we had food distribution yesterday. And I mean, Jesus talks about how the harvest or the fields are white. And he says white. They're ready. They're that wheat that's golden in the sunshine, and it's ready for harvesting, it's ready for processing, it's ready to take out of the ground or cut or whatever you do with wheat. And that's when we were at the food distribution yesterday when I'm there, and I'm sure, like, the same thing, Hope in the Park. I mean, the gospel is needed. Folks need to hear the word of God. They are ready. And, you know, there's a lot. I mean, how many do we have? We gave away, what was it, almost 90? I think 90 meals yesterday. That's a lot. It's a lot of people, you know? And then I'm thinking, and you know, I talk to folks, and, you know, and we do this every time, and, you know, there's folks that says, yeah, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be at church. And then a lot of them, I don't see them, you know? And it just, it breaks my heart, you know? It's because I know they need to be here. And if not here, they need to be in a church somewhere, a church of God that's feeding them that spiritual food. Yeah, I'm sure they need food. They definitely need food for the day. There's no denying that. But they need God's word so much more, you know? And that's where it stops. They get that food. And when they tell me that, yes, I'm going to be there, I don't think they're blowing smoke. Do people say that anymore? Yeah. Okay, good. You know, it's funny because I realize how old I'm getting. Because I used to be able to, like, kind of understand when kids would talk, and now I have no idea. Like, my daughter, Jen Alpha, she says things, and I'm like, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. Anyway, so blowing smoke, we can still use that. I don't think that's what they're doing. I think they really mean it. I think they're like, yes, I want to be there, because something in them tells them that I need that. That's what I need. But the things of this world, they come in, and they distract, and it's hard stuff. I'm not saying, I mean, they're dealing with real problems. But the thing is God has so much healing for them. God has solutions for them. And it might, I don't know what it looks like, but I know it's good. And just every time, you know, I see someone that tells me and then they're not here, you know, I just, oh man, you know, and just thinking about how can we do this better. I saw yesterday there was a family that walked, and bless their hearts, there was a bunch of kids, you know, and you got the bigger kids that are, you know, kind of taking care of things. They're carrying the groceries back, and I said, how long you got to walk? And he said, like, 10 minutes. I said, okay, you know, and that's the thing with me, and maybe it's because of the business that I'm in, but I just see the kids, and that's what really, I'm like, man, get these kids in here, you know? Yeah. It would help them so much. And, you know, and they're just, you know, they're going along with their folks, right? They don't have the power or the influence or the tools or whatever, you know, to say, well, maybe they do. Get me to church. They probably, you know, honestly, sometimes my kid says, do this. And I'm like, okay, you know, maybe they do. I don't know. But you know what I mean? And it's like, it's a coming upon the parents to get them there. The grandparents or whoever it is, that adult figure in their life. Anyway, there's a lot of folks out there that need the Lord. But the good thing is it's not a single effort, it's a group effort. Okay, now I'm going to show my age. Bo Jackson, okay? Bo Jackson was the man. Let me tell you. Jesus was the man, but Bo Jackson was really cool. So Bo Jackson was a two-sport athlete. And not just a two-sport athlete. I mean, he was the two-sport athlete. He played football for the Raiders. And I don't know if he played for other teams, but I mean, he was a Raider and he was a Kansas City Royal. That's who Bo Jackson was. So, a couple things. He won the Heisman Trophy in college. He was a Pro Bowl selection in 1990 as a running back. And I mean, if you saw Bo Jackson run the football, it was incredible. He was a Rookie of the Year in the NFL. And then in 89, he was an All-Star in baseball and he started. Okay. Remember, this is the NFL. I mean, it is so hard to get in the NFL. It is so hard to get in Major League Baseball. It's incredible. And then to be a star in one of them is incredible, even more so. But then he was a star in both. So he was in the All-Star game. He was the MVP. He had a 448-foot home run to lead off the game. Stole a base, had multiple RBIs. And he had 141 career home runs, and his career was so short because he got hurt in football. Bo Jackson was incredible. Bo Jackson needed teammates. Even he could not do everything on his own, right? He needed someone else. He was all Mr. Everything, but he couldn't do everything. 1 Corinthians 12:28 states or reads, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." There is all kinds of different gifts that are in the church and responsibilities. What are some things that we do here? What are some skills that New Hope has that we do? There's teachers at New Hope, right? There's prayer warriors, right? Hospitality.
Working with kids,
right? Because it doesn't, I mean, some people are great with kids. Some people are not great with kids, you know? Some people are awesome in prayer. You know, they just, when they pray, things happen. Some people are excellent teachers. There's different roles. There's different things. I mean, if, you know, one person tries to do everything in the church, maybe it'll get done. It's not going to get done well. It's a group effort. And it's a group effort specifically to spread the gospel. Now think about, before I move on, and this is a little bit of an aside, if you see a ministry that's not happening, maybe that God's calling you to do that ministry, right? If there's something in the church that you're like, we're missing this, and you're recognizing it, maybe that's God telling you, hey, New Hope needs that, and I'm calling you to do it. So anyway, back to John chapter 4, 35 through 38. We talked about being white for the harvest, and also, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So, who was, again, you know, the Bible talks about someone plants the seed and someone waters it, right? There were prophets in the Old Testament that looked forward to the Messiah, setting the groundwork, telling the nation of Israel, hey, you're messing up. You know, doing that hard work. People, they never saw Jesus, and yet they were faithfully speaking the word of God. There were teachers among the Jews, right? Remember we talked about how they loved the word. Now, maybe too much because they just love the physical word. But, you know, that's what we're about. We need to be about the word of God. And so there is a certain value to that, and they knew it. We need to know our Bibles. John the Baptist, okay, that's someone that prepared the way, right? I mean, and he had to become least, right, so that Jesus would be greater. And then the Savior, Jesus, comes along and is revealing these things to the world. And this is just, it's all these things that were coming in place to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel. And then, okay, and I the song choice is great this, you know, this morning, because it made me just think of this. And who is it that Christ commissioned, in a way, to go tell the town that we talked about last week? An adulterous woman, right? What, I mean, and we sang Hosanna, and I'll talk to you, Sam, later about when you were playing the song, Fanfare of the Common Man, and what I was thinking about. Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, the people crying out, how did he arrive in Jerusalem? On a donkey. You know, the God of the world, Jesus Christ, and he arrives on a donkey and just utter, clothed in humility. And this person, a woman, you know, who had however many husbands and wasn't married to the person she was with, and she was the one that Jesus reached out to. We need to be careful when we think we are not good enough to do something great for God. And, you know, when I was thinking about this and meditating on it, and if you're, you know, because this isn't an ego boost. Because that's what, at first, what I thought is like, oh, you know, yes, we're good enough, we're great enough, God says that we are. But you know what? It's kind of a check. Because then I thought, you know, it's about idolatry. You know, I remember when I was a kid and I would read the Old Testament and, like, you know, oh, they're worshiping idols, you know, like, whatever, birds or something made of wood, you know. And I thought, oh, good, we don't got to deal with that. That's gone, you know. You see, you know, other religions maybe doing that stuff, but, you know, in the United States, we don't worship idols, you know. We don't have, like, you know, bats made of steel or something. Well, actually, we probably do nowadays. Walking around the neighborhood, I see weird stuff. But we know we have just as many idols today as he did back then. It just looks different. Devil's sneaky, right? And that's what that could even be an idol, the fact that we think we're not good enough. We attribute our inadequacy, our failures in the past, to having more power than Jesus Christ. Because we're saying that, oh, I can't do that. That's something that I cannot be that person that God wants me to be. I've messed up too much. Be careful with that. Because we're kind of lifting that up and saying that that supersedes the power of God. And anyway, if he can call the woman at the well, he can call any one of us to do, and he is. I mean, it's not he's gonna, he is. So it's just a beautiful thing. Gospel is a team effort. It takes multiple people, right? It takes, and we all have our role, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to be in the dance with our God and just, okay, God, do what you will, and allow him to lead. So anyway, I'm going to read this again. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. We're kind of just going through the same verses, and I'm highlighting different stuff. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. The thing I want to highlight here is doing the will of the Father for Christ nourished him. Because he calls it my food, right? We eat food. Well, most of the time we eat food because it's nourishment. Sometimes we eat food just because we're like, hey, it's ice cream, it's handles, and it tastes good, so I'm going to eat this, you know? But food is nourishing, right? We need the food. It provides energy. It builds our bodies. It gives us protein. It gives us, you know what it does. We just comes natural. Jesus was saying that to do the will of the Father brought him nourishment. He, Jesus, was blessed by doing the will of the Father, by doing his ministry, just as the people around Jesus were blessed.
And you know, if you participate in doing the Lord's work and you're doing His ministry, so much of it is how you are blessed just as much as the people are blessed. I mean, if you're at the food distribution, if you're at Hope in the Park, every time people say, I got so much out of it today, you know, that God ministered to me that day, it was incredible. I would even venture to say sometimes more than even the people that are being served. It nourishes us. It brings us that food. And it's a feast. That's the other thing. God is a God of abundance. And sometimes we get that kind of fouled up and we're talking about like, like prosperity doctrine or something like that. Or, you know, I mean, again, God's not concerned with, you know, giving us a bunch of fancy stuff here on earth. God's concerned with setting us up for eternity. And that, but I say that because it is an abundance. God's not holding back. You know, God wants to bless you abundantly. It just looks different from the world's idea often, or oftentimes, maybe all the time, about abundant blessing. You know, and some, yeah, it's not to say, I mean, sometimes God gives you great stuff, you know. Sometimes God gives you the fancy stuff, you know, but that's, you know, that's not the expectation. And, you know, and it's, and I think it pales in comparison to what God gives us spiritually and how He feeds us in that way. So many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Remember that just simple thing. He told me everything I did. Remember, Jesus was telling the woman, yeah, you're right. You aren't married. You've been married so many times or whatever. You know, Jesus was just, he was flowing. He was talking about things he shouldn't a regular person wouldn't know about. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Again, a God of abundance. He was there for 2 days. You know, how many of us would be like, I can't stay here for 2 days. I got too much important stuff to do. You know, I got to get out of here and go do X, Y, Z, A, B, C. But Jesus stayed there for 2 days and ministered to the people of that town. And many more, what was the result? And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't come to save just, you know, the nation of Israel. Jesus didn't come to save just the clean people. Jesus didn't come to save just the people that live in, you know, Bel Air or Beverly Hills. Jesus came to save everybody. And when I say save, it's life-giving. And it's life-giving because the thing is like Francis Chan talked about, you know, we are concerned with that little red part, right? And not the big, all the rest of the rope, all of eternity. But guess when eternity begins? You know, it begins now, right? We're part of that now. And, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Is that how it goes? Which is awesome. It is true. But you know what? We can do that now. Today, eternity starts. And it just, right? God has good things for us now. We just have to take that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, your gospel, Lord. And there's so much in it. It is so good, Jesus, how you speak to us in your word. May we be a church about you, about your word, and be focused on your gospel, on your good news, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs a relationship with you, they don't know you yet, Jesus, I pray that they would They would fill out that card. They would take a step. They would do something. They would talk to someone that they know, that they trust, that they know has a relationship with you. God, for those of us who know you but need to know you more, I pray that we do that. Help us to not have one foot in and out of the world. Help us to take that foot out of the world, you know, and be totally committed to you, God. Thank you that you are a God of abundance. Thank you that you give us what we need, but you give us so much more for eternity, Jesus. In your name, amen.